Good morning. It's so good to be with you again as we continue our study of it being a wonderful life when God is in it, when He is in it. And so let's pray again as we're starting out. Father, we thank you so much again for this Christmas season. We thank you that as we look in your word, we see your Son throughout it. And we see how many times how you, as you're writing the story, are preparing us for his advent. And so we're asking this morning that as we're spending this time together, that Father, we see the aspect of this life or this title, the Everlasting Father, and how that lines up with Jesus. So give us wisdom as we do that this morning, and we're asking for a great time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love being a dad. I think it's an honor. I think it's a privilege. I've got a picture of my dad back there. All right, that's my father. And wasn't a perfect father, but as I get older, he becomes smarter and smarter. And I'm just blessed as I remember what he did for me and for our family. And God made men in such a way that if they have the opportunity to be a father, and if they take it seriously, it's such a gift. And in looking at the scriptures, we see many times how it is modeled properly and how it is modeled improperly. And in our days, that sometimes men and women, but men specifically, as I think about what goes on in media, a lot of times men are attacked. Men are the idea of patriarchy, the idea of somebody being a patriarch, the idea of somebody being masculine, the idea of somebody taking being a leader seriously is sometimes under attack. And I want to say that the scriptures call us as men to be the fathers that we need to be, to take responsibility, to protect women, and not to apologize for that. And when a man does life right, I don't know of any woman that would look at that and be offended by that. Many times it's because a man has taken advantage of a situation, or a man has done things that just are not what they ought to be. But we are called to be good fathers, as we hear that song being sung. And so when things are done in a godly way, then being a patriarch is great. Then being masculine is great. And it's Christmas time, and we've been looking at this character in this story from the movie It's a Wonderful Life. We've been looking at a guy by the name of George Bailey, and he's in love with a girl named Mary. Well, for a little bit, I'd like to look at the scriptures. We're going to take a step away for a moment from Isaiah, and we're going to look at the scriptures about a guy named Joseph who was in love with a girl named Mary. Now listen to these scriptures, because this says so much, and this is typically read at Christmas time. Luke 1, 26 and 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So right now we are in Christmas time, and this is a story that we've heard bunches of times. Maybe you didn't know that Mary and Joseph were basically seriously engaged. When it says that they were betrothed, they have been set apart as a couple. Their parents know what's going on. They are pretty much committed to marriage. And then this angel comes to Mary, and we know the story, how he tells her, oh, you're going to be the one who carries the Son of God in your body for 9 months. And he's going to be born, and you're going to be his mom. She's engaged. She's with this man who loves her dearly, who's probably got a bunch of plans. Carpenter has taken God's word seriously, and how this man responds to what has been given to him. Now, we've been working through the story of George Bailey. I mean, that he's had curveball after curveball after curveball thrown his way. It's nothing like what Joseph is going to be told. He's the first one that's told that this is the case. She's found to be with child. And he's in love with her. And he knows she's a girl of integrity. He knows this girl loves the Lord of all stories. And so look at how he responds to this. Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. So the Bible doesn't step away from the fact that they had a relationship where they have not been together sexually. They have taken God's word seriously. Look at this. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, so he's a good man, and unwilling to put her to shame, so he loves her so much, probably doesn't know what to believe, resolved to divorce her quietly. So that's how serious betrothal was. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, and by the way, this word dream is literally, the word is that God appears to him, angel appears to him while he's sleeping. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So he's given responsibility of naming this child, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, you think about this. When Jesus is talked about, right from the get-go, he's not said, and he came to be a good example to us. That's what progressive Christianity teaches. Right from the get-go, it says, for he will save his people from the sins. That's the job. That's the calling of Jesus. He is a good example. But the ultimate thing is, we need a Savior. So it says, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. You see how seriously Joseph takes the calling. And he called his name Jesus. What a beautiful example for us. Let's get back to the story of It's a Wonderful Life. And what's happened is George, through what Uncle Billy has done, they've lost money that the Bailey building and loan had been entrusted with. They didn't really lose it. Mr. Potter took it. But they don't know that. And George is at his wit's end. He doesn't know what to do because he takes seriously this responsibility. And being a dad, he comes home and he is just completely frustrated. He finds out that his littlest girl, his littlest daughter, Zuzu, is upstairs in bed sick. And he goes up there, and this is such an endearing scene because as a dad, as a father, he cares about his little girl. Take a look at George and his back and forth with his little girl named Zuzu.
Hi, Daddy.
Well, what happened to you?
I want a flower.
Wait, Mama, where do you think you're going?
Want to get my flower a drink.
All right, I'll give Dad the flower. I'll give it a drink. Oh, right here.
Look, Daddy. Paste it.
Together. That's good as new. No, give the flower a drink. Now, will you do something for me?
What?
Will you try and get some sleep?
I'm not sleepy. I want to look at my flower.
I know, but you just go to sleep. And then you can dream about it. And it'll be a whole garden.
You will.
Well, as a father that loves his child, George Bailey wants to fix everything. He wants to fix everything in his home. He wants to fix everything in his life. And you look at him, and he takes those petals of that flower, and he shoves them in his pocket. And later, that will be an important aspect of the story. But at the time, and then he comes back with the flower, and it looks all fixed. And in reality, as an earthly father, we can only do so much. Only God could fix a flower. Only God can make a flower. And so we see here him trying. But let's get into the word here of what it means to be an everlasting father. Why would that be attributed to Jesus? Let's take a look. Point number one, Jesus is a patriarch. In a time that attacks patriarchy, Jesus is a patriarch. Let's look at these verses again here in Isaiah. And we're going to look at a lot of verses today because the Word of God, there's power in the Word of God. Isaiah 9:6, as we continue on in this study, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so there's hope in that. There's looking forward to this. This is coming. This God, man, this Messiah, he's going to come and take care of things. And so we see, though, that everlasting Father. That's just interesting. But the whole idea of a patriarch, if you don't know what a patriarch is, it's a father figure. There's matriarchs, there's mother figures that lead in a family. In the scriptures, we see in the Jews, Father Abraham. And if you remember that song, "Father Abraham had many sons," and it just goes on and on and on. It's like the song that never ends. There's truth in it. Look at Genesis 17, verses 3 through 5. "Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations.'" And so, biblically, that's the case. But what we find is, before Abraham is Jesus. And now Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he's talking to them in John chapter 8, 58. Listen to what he says. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that would blow their mind, because they're looking at him. He's living while they're living. They're all children of Abraham. How could that be? Well, we know, because he is God in the flesh. Jesus existed before he came into the world in Bethlehem. So we know the difference. The idea of eternity is expressed there in Isaiah 9:6, everlasting Father. But it's also talked about in John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And Romans 9:5, "To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." So Christianity is not patriarchy. It's not as the group or the word that is attacked today. However, it is patriarchal. Adam is our father. And Christ is the spiritual, moral, legal head of believers. And so we see that Christ and Abraham's children by faith are the same. Look at that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so Jesus, point number two, Jesus possesses these roles as everlasting Father. First of all, Christ is our federal head. Listen to this. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and that's Adam, by the way. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, this is why the Adam and Eve story is so important. When people go, you actually believe in Adam and Eve? Well, Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. And I'm basing my trust in my salvation on the work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God. God doesn't lie. And so he said that we have a situation where this person, Adam, sinned. And because of what Adam did, I have ramifications in my life. And you may say that's not fair. But Adam is our federal head. Jesus ultimately becomes that through faith. But you may go, but that's not fair. But when a person is a federal head, they make decisions that affect you and me. The president can get us into a war. And we're in a war. And that's just on a earthly example. But I'm talking spiritually when it comes to Adam. When it's said here in Romans 5, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And it goes on saying, as Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, here's some good news, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Isn't that good to know? So Christianity is not patriarchy. It's not as it's been portrayed. However, it is patriarchal. And Adam is our father. And it's good to know that Christ came and he becomes that federal, spiritual, moral head that you and I need. And as federal head, Christ is our replacement. He's our substitute to Adam, who was our original federal head. Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Answer: the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So we are not condemned or born in sin because of Eve's sin, even though she's the first one that disobeyed. She was not our federal head. But because of Adam's, we are his posterity, his children. His guilt is imputed to us. And Christ, as a man, never married and did not have biological children, grace and faith link us to him. Look at this in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He is everlasting. Revelation 1, 10 through 14. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And so these lampstands, they're churches. And as they're supposed to be lights in the world. And the garment that Jesus is wearing in Revelation is that of a high priest. And his hair is white, and it's symbolic of his everlasting age. And we need such an eternal high priest. I love these scriptures. Hebrews 7:24-27. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's what he's doing for us in the midst of our hard, difficult times, making intercession for us. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That's why I can rest, you can rest, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He took care of it. And we don't take care of our sin problem. Jesus took care of it. We rest in him. He provides salvation. Jesus sees and knows all. And it's enabling perfect judgment. He is ours and the world's judge. Revelation 1, verse 14. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He looks with perfect perception. He looks at you. He looks at me. He's the dad that's involved in our lives. He's the dad that sees us. He isn't separate. He's not in the other room constantly watching TV. He's not always away on a business trip. He's not what sometimes happens. He is a dad that's there. And he looks and he looks into our lives with perfect perception. And he's strong on behalf of us. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this from now on, and you will have wars, as he's talking to the people of Israel. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. And so this idea of fire. Fire is both for purification and for judgment or discipline, which starts with the church. Look at this in Revelation 2:18-23. And to the angel in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your father and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation until they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. These are the words of Jesus to a church, and it's because he's serious about judgment. Hebrews 12:9-10. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's what the word discipline is talking about. He's discipling. He is leading. It isn't punishment for punishment's sake. Feet like fine brass, capable of stomping out sin. Revelation 1:15. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a fire, in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. The picture here puts a healthy fear of God in true believers. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it Have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. We are moving farther and farther away of a fear of the Lord. And what better way than to break down the role of the Father? In our society, you see it over and over and over again. And God doesn't look at this lightly. Our role as a father is to be one to take his word seriously and to follow him. And so we see that. And so God doesn't back away from that term. He doesn't apologize to the culture. He's saying, this is the calling of a father. And I'm that kind of dad to you. Luke 12, verse 5. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now those are strong words. This is Jesus. So many times we want to make him meek and mild. So many times the culture wants to sissify him. And it will not be allowed by the scriptures. This is a strong, strong man. Everlasting Father. The Father of eternity. Point number three. Jesus inhabits and possesses eternity. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. That is just amazing stuff. Last point, point four. Jesus is the eternal provider. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied his faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if Jesus puts that admonition to us as leaders in our homes, how is he not going to do that in our lives? Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our Father takes care of us. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so let's wrap this up theologically. There's three persons of the Godhead. There is the Father. There is the Son. There is the Holy Spirit. The Son is the Father of eternity. That's it. He's not the Father, but he's the Father of eternity. He's the one that we can rest in and knowing that he has eternity in his hand. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the A all the way to Z, and he's there to meet our needs. Well, as we come back to our story in It's a Wonderful Life, what's happened now is that he's gone through, talking about George, he's gone through a situation where he's starting to see what life is like without him. He made that as a wish, and Clarence, the angel, has granted him that. Now, we know that this is just a story, but it's a story that grabs our attention. Angels aren't in charge of that stuff, theologically, biblically. But in this story, okay, I'll give you a look at your life and what it would look like without you in this world. And he starts to find out, and it's fearful. And that's why we emphasize life is so important. You matter. You not being here makes a difference. Take that thought seriously. Know that your life matters and that you being on this earth is a very important thing until God calls you home. I can't stress that enough. We're living in difficult times, and bad thoughts, dark thoughts go through minds. And don't allow the enemy to kill and destroy. And so George is finding out what life is like without him. And then he prays. He prays that God would give him life again. And take a look at this scene of what happens.
Hey, George! George! You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here!
What the Sam Hill are you yelling for, George?
You...
George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you...
My mouth's bleeding, Bert! My mouth's bleeding! Zuzu pedals! Zuzu... There they are! Bert! What do you know about that? Merry Christmas!
Well, Merry Christmas!
Merry!
So before that scene, before he had gotten his wish, he had been punched in the mouth. And there was blood there. And before he had made that wish of, I wish I had never lived, he had taken those little petals from Zuzu and put them in his pocket. And so when his friend comes to him and confronts him, and he, your mouth's bleeding, George, I mean, you'd think you wouldn't be happy about your mouth bleeding, but he's happy because now he has life again. And he remembers, my little girl, I'm a dad, I'm a father. And my little girl, I took those petals on, Zuzu's petals. It's such a little thing, but he's happy. And that's what happens when we rest and trust in the little thing. You're talking about the scriptures. This is big stuff. And sometimes we just take it for granted, and we have to go through a difficult time. And then something that we took for granted, and it was just a little thing in our life, we realize this is huge. And so I want to encourage you today. If you're looking at your life and it's you're discouraged, and I get it. I may not get it completely, but I get it. We have difficult days. That you would look to the Lord for life from Him. Trust in Him. And then something as little as petals in your pocket would give you joy. It just changes our perspective. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together. I ask you to use it for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.